All right, welcome to the B-side. Hopefully that's the only cough that you hear, but Steve and Tyler here, joined by no one other than ourselves.
Happy birthday, Tyler.
It is my Larry Bird birthday. I like to associate birthday numbers.
Patrick Waugh.
Jersey numbers, yes. Patrick Waugh, Patrick Ewing, Henrik Sedin, 33, yeah. Right? Yeah, we were thinking of 33rd birthday, only happens once, and birthdays are lame as you get older.
So, yeah, not cool.
I've gotten a lot of messages saying, what are you doing today? It's like, well, I took my kid to daycare and I came to work. And here I am. So, anyway, thank you.
Recording the B-side.
Recording the B-side. That is my gift. It's been a couple weeks. I was sick last week and still got a bit of a touch of it left. But hopefully that means I got a nice, easy listening baritone for you today. But try not to cough. But we've got a couple of things to tackle. I mean, there's a lot of things based on kind of the sermon series that we've done. Having Brian from Ratnack here on the 10th, having the teaching series, and then the reading plan that we're doing. There's a lot of content that's kind of raising some question marks in our heads. But we kind of isolated a couple of things that we want to address today. But as always, if there's something that we didn't touch on and that you're really curious about or is kind of wrestling in your mind, feel free to let us know. We love to look into those kind of things. Send the questions to the B-side at thchurch.ca or talk to one of us, and we'll try to address those pressing questions. But the first thing we want to get to is a question that came in kind of based out of the reading plan that we've been doing as we're now into Exodus. But throughout Genesis, and you see it in Exodus, there's clearly a caution on the part of the writer and the Jewish people about using God's name. So why is that? And then can you, maybe as a follow-up, Steve, can you kind of help explain the capital letters Lord, the lowercase letters Lord, the Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah kind of conversation around that? Because it can be a bit confusing when we're just reading it in English and we're reading Lord and Lord and they're different fonts and they mean different things.
Yeah. I would say the Bible itself isn't that hesitant at all to use Yahweh.
Right.
It's our translations that have put in all caps Lord instead of writing Yahweh.
Right.
First question was, okay, so
why were the Jews so hesitant or cautious
to
speak the name
of
God?
Yeah, it's all based on Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so out of a caution, fear around taking the Lord's name in vain, even perhaps unintentionally taking it in vain, the practice just developed over the centuries of not even saying his name. Just as a precaution. You can't take Yahweh's name in vain if you don't use it. So it's sort of a, you know, kind of adding an extra layer of protection. If you never use it, you won't use it wrongly. Which, okay, yeah, sure. And so it became common to, instead of saying Yahweh, saying Adonai, which means Lord. And, or even some, like even some modern conservative Jews won't even say God, or definitely wouldn't say Yahweh. So they say Hashem, which means the name. Just even referring to, so that's just how they'd refer to God, instead of accidentally using his name carelessly. Now, I would argue that that's not really what Exodus 27 is getting at, is taking the... I don't think that God wanted us to avoid using his name, or else he wouldn't have given it to us and put it in Scripture so much. And the Psalms, which we pray and sing, are filled with God's name. And so it's so prevalent that There's no caution anywhere about using God's name as far as, like, God warning us, say, don't use my name. Don't use my name in vain. But that's a very different thing. I mean, we could kind of talk about that, but like, what does that actually mean to take the Lord's name in vain? We'll probably get there when we get to the law in progress in Exodus. But using his name at all doesn't seem necessary. Like, avoiding using his name at all as a way of protecting us from using the Lord's name in vain. But that's how it kind of developed over the century. So even by the time of around Jesus' time, it was pretty common to not say Yahweh. So what develops then is in the text, Yahweh's the personal name of God. It's a third person pronoun. It kind of means he is. It's the third person form of the verb to be, I am. Right, so he says, "I am who I am," and then, but Yahweh is He is. It's sort of what it's just a variation of He is, and that's His name. And so it's referencing His self-existent nature. And what happens is so that's throughout the Bible. What we did in our Bible translations is instead of putting Yahweh in, we put Lord, which means. We put Lord in the small caps, like all caps. And that, whenever you see that, or sometimes it's you see God in all caps, like if it says Lord God, and Lord's lowercase, normal, that's Adonai is behind the text there. But the God is all caps, that's Yahweh. And so it'd be Yahweh Elohim, which would be Yahweh Lord, but the awkward thing is if you're translating Adonai as Lord and you're translating Yahweh as Lord, there's a number of places where you would get Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
Because someone's saying Yahweh Elohim, Lord Yahweh.
Yeah.
So what they've done is said Lord God in the translation, but made the God all caps. So when you see those references to God in all caps, it's Yahweh.
Interesting.
Now, what happens is, so Adonai's Lord, it's a common title for God. Yahweh's his personal name. So how do we get Jehovah?
Yeah.
This is kind of, Jehovah's actually a mispronunciation.
Interesting.
I mean, Jenny Lynn was joking about the song, there's no God like Jehovah. There isn't.
Yeah.
Because it's not his name, it's not in the Bible, right? But where did that come from? So Jehovah is kind of a mispronunciation. It's actually a Germanic pronunciation based off a Latin transliteration from Hebrew from like
Yahweh.
400 years of Yahweh from like 400 years ago. So what it is there's two things that are happening that get us to Jehovah. One is a mispronunciation, the Yod, which we would put a Y. They used to think it was pronounced like when you kind of transliterate it into Latin into the German, you'd read it as a J, but there's no J sound in Hebrew. So it's always Yah. It's always like a yod, a Y sound.
Yeah.
So we're saying the wrong sound. The Y and the J, same letter. They're mispronouncing it with a J, Jehovah. And the Vav, which is the W in Yahweh, like the four letters of Yahweh, which we would put in English, YHWH.
Yeah.
Scholars call it the Tetragrammaton, means four letters. They're pronouncing the W, which is the Vav, with like a V sound, but in ancient Hebrew it really would have been a W sound. So W is the more accurate way of pronouncing it. So Jehovah is pronouncing the Y, the Yod, and the Vav wrong. And the other thing that happened is, so ancient Hebrew had no vowels. Well, you pronounce the vowels, you say them, but you don't write them. You write the consonants. So in Hebrew, you would write the consonants. There's no vowels. You look at the words and you know to pronounce the vowels, but you don't write them in. Then later on, in the 7th century AD, they added vowel points. Because the language was dying and it became very hard to learn if you didn't grow up with it because the language is fading out and no one is really using it that much. So in order to make it easier to actually read the Hebrew Bible, scholars developed a system of vowel points. So the vowels aren't full letters. They're like little marks, dots, hyphens, sort of thing above and beneath and behind. And the vowel points were added later. so that people could read it more easily. But here's what they did is because they avoided pronouncing Yahweh, saying Yahweh, the habit developed that when you're reading the Bible, you would get to Yahweh and you would read it, but you would say Adonai. You'd read Yahweh, but to not mispronounce or use it in vain in some way, which again, I would say is kind of wrong-headed, because I don't think like reading the scriptures and saying God's name as you read the scriptures is using it in vain.
Right.
He gave it to us to read and memorize and learn. It's not like you're naming your dog Yahweh or something.
Yeah, it's like saying you're scared of getting in a car accident, so never get in a car.
Yeah.
Or drive safely. Or...
If it's using it in vain when you read the Bible.
Right.
That was just the habit, and it was out of reverence. It was probably a right motive, wrong execution. And so they would read Yahweh, but say out loud Adonai. So what they did when they're putting in the vowel points to help them, the readers, remember to not pronounce Yahweh, but to pronounce Adonai, when they got to Yahweh, instead of putting the vowels for Yahweh, they put the vowels points for Adonai. So when you see this word, it has the consonants of Yahweh and the vowels of Adonai.
Okay.
So you get the combination of mispronouncing the Yod and the Vav and then putting in Adonai's vowels into Yahweh's consonants, and you end up with Jehovah. Scholars that didn't really realize all this hundreds of years ago read it as Jehovah. That's what it looks like on the page. And it kind of developed that that's God's name is Jehovah, not Yahweh. But we actually know we don't know for certain that you would pronounce it Yahweh. That's the best guess. And part of it is based on people's names. So many of the prophets, for instance, are named after Yahweh. That's, they all end with like Ezekiel, or not Ezekiel, Isaiah, yeah. Obadiah,
Hezekiah.
Those are all, the ending is the Yah of okay. Yahweh.
Yeah.
And it has the vowel points, so you know it's that Yah ending.
So
their name, because they all mean like those names mean things like servant of Yahweh, and
yeah.
comfort of Yahweh, and things like that. So many people were named after Yah. So his name is included in part of their name.
So it's not necessarily that it's not at all that our Bibles have it wrong. It's much more that there was an approach taken by the original translators to avoid using Yahweh, and so trying to find kind of substitutionary words, and then out of that Jehovah develops kind of almost by mistake.
Yeah, and so in the King James, I think the actual word, like Yahweh, appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament, but in about, I don't know, 10 or 12 times in the King James Version, they actually use Jehovah in the Bible. So they didn't usually include it, but at certain key points they did.
So is Jehovah used at all in modern translation?
No.
No.
Okay. Just the all Lord.
Yeah. So I'm thinking through, like, I remember I was part of a church that did like a Names of God sermon series. And it was like Jehovah Jireh,
Yeah, it's that's in there.
Right.
But it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh.
Yahweh Jireh.
Yeah, God, you wouldn't pronounce the J in Jireh either. That's a mispronounce.
Interesting. There's no J. Right.
I'm not sure how you... We need JD here to tell us how we would pronounce it in Hebrew. So, that's in the story of Genesis 22, isn't it? God provides a sacrifice.
Yeah. Oh, right. Yeah, yeah. 22 or 18?
The Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah.
Sacrificing Isaac story.
Is that 18 or 22?
That's 22.
Yeah.
Yeah. So all those stories are there, but it's just a mispronunciation.
Oh, okay.
So is Jehovah in the Bible? Well, kind of.
Right.
We're just saying it wrong.
It's
sort of an interesting way it developed.
Yeah. No, I think it's helpful to know that when reading to go...
There's no God like Jehovah.
Yeah. Well, but like when reading and reading the different... ways that one God describes himself and God is described, to understand the nuances of how the English has translated it, to actually understand, okay, this is God's kind of personal declaration of himself. Mm-hmm. This is a description, like this is Adonai. It would be far more helpful, I think, to have the correct word there
in the translation. Yeah,
right.
I think so too.
But
I'm actually honestly I should have looked this up before we did this. I'm actually not really sure what the motivation was for withholding Yahweh originally. I think now when they do modern translations, they're just doing what's normal, like, because it's all the English, not all, most of the at least the mainstream English translations, your NIV, NLT, ESV, all use that same sort of, NASB, all use that same approach. There's a couple that kind of fringe translations that have taken, that have put God's name back in the text intentionally. I think it would be better.
Yeah,
but I'd have to think about what were the motives and what is the reason why they keep doing it. I didn't really think about that too much. But.
Interesting. So it was almost, it seems to be that more than anything, there's just maybe an unrealistic fear centered around taking God's name in vain, which kind of caused an over cautiousness that kind of manifested itself in maybe a bit of confusion, or created a bit of confusion.
I'm not sure if that's the motive for why they put in all caps Lord.
Right.
Is like, you know, afraid to take the Lord's name in vain, or afraid that Jewish people who are concerned in that way would be offended or something like that, or whether it was just about clarity, is that putting in a Hebrew word would be confusing.
Yeah.
You know, like, just like even our names in Hebrew or in the Old Testament, Old and New Testament, are translated into an English version of the name.
Yeah. Which makes sense.
To just, it's maybe the motivation is simply clarity, readability, and putting in a Hebrew word.
Like Joseph would have been Yosef.
Yosef. And, or, and that's an easier one. I mean, they get.
Yeah. So I picked it.
Yeah.
One that I knew.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you have, and if you, like, you could put the actual Hebrew would be the four letters. They look like a Y, H, W, H. And just putting that in the text would be impossibly confusing for first-time readers of the Bible. What is this YHWH?
Vowelless.
Yeah, word. What is this? Because, so, I mean, it doesn't make for a good Bible translation. Yeah. So they, I think that might be motive, but I'm not.
You might be able to get, like, a kids ministry to create a dance for it, though. The YHWH, whatever, like the, you know, do some hand.
Yeah.
If this was a video podcast, I think this would have killed and made a lot more sense to people. I had my hands up, similar to YMCA. Now, that might be offensive to Jews.
That might be taken.
So maybe I should have done that. But
I'm not sure.
No, that's helpful. It's interesting to kind of just not just look at the text at face value, but ask some of these kind of nuanced questions that kind of provide some clarity. But we want to get to kind of the text from this week that you preached on. Really compelling message on Sunday. And you mentioned it from the pulpit, and I noticed it on Sunday, and then I noticed it yesterday. Was that what you read?
Yeah.
In the reading. There is this, like, the story of Exodus 4 is kind of trucking along, and then there's this, like, weird, like, two-verse, like, weirdo, what the heck is going on? And then it just picks back up and carries on like nothing happened. And it's, what is it, Exodus 4?
Yeah, verse 24 to 26.
24 to 26, and it's all about, like, Moses has been called, he's done all his excuses, it's before he's met Aaron, and he's on his way.
Yep.
And all of a sudden, it's just, like, out of nowhere, and the Lord sought to put him to death.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a circumcision involved, and some weird things going on, and then it just kind of carries on. What the heck is going on?
Yeah. So let's read it.
Yeah, it would be helpful.
And I promise we'd get to this and not get to it in the sermon time because we didn't have time. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord, Yahweh, met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. That's it.
So this is like this weird, and it's, to me, one of the things that I've learned over the years is, like, when these kind of things show up in the text, there's often good questions to ask to go, okay, so what, like, what's going on? Why, okay, who is God seeking to put down? At first blush, it very much seems like it's Moses.
But the text is actually ambiguous.
But you're saying the text is ambiguous. So the question is, who's God's, why? What's going on? And then, what's the deal with, the circumcision and then, like, the presentation of the foreskin at the feet and the bridegroom
of blood.
Like, there's a lot of kind of, like, what's going on? What do we think is actually going on? My understanding when I first read it was, like, okay, is there a level of disobedience that Moses has been living in that God is calling him out on? And that's kind of where it ended for me. And my understanding is I kind of thought about it and went, okay, so there's got to be something going on that I assumed it Moses that God wanted to put to death. I assumed, based on a bit of knowledge of the scriptures, that likely the result was Moses had done something that was worthy of him being put to death based on God being just, and that was kind of it. So, and I'm guessing most people could get to where I've gotten from.
You're doing pretty good, because there's a lot of unanswerable questions. Yeah. But, okay, so, series of questions. Who is Yahweh meeting and seeking to put to death? If you're reading NIV, it says Moses, but the Hebrew doesn't say Moses, it says him. And then even in the ESV, it's like NIV says Moses twice in this passage. The ESV puts it in once with a footnote saying his, but it actually doesn't say who it is.
Right.
So it would make, so some scholars will say, oh, it's Moses, that Yahweh's come to put Moses to death. And then Zipporah takes a flint and cuts off her son's foreskin and touches his is Moses. And the ESV supplied Moses where it actually says his. But other scholars will take it and go, no, this is all about Moses' son. That Yahweh's come to put Moses' son to death and touched his feet with the foreskin. So it's not about Moses at all. Moses doesn't appear in this passage. It's about Zipporah and Gershom. And one of the contextual clues is this comes right after verse 22 and 23. God says to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." And so Israel is the son of God, the firstborn son of God, and if he doesn't let them go, God will kill the firstborn son of Pharaoh. And then we have a story about Moses' firstborn son, and God's going to put him to death. So there's a connection there, and that sort of the context would lead us to go, oh, maybe it's not talking about Moses, but the him is Moses' son. The problem is more clear. He hasn't been circumcised, according to the covenant. That's clearly the problem. Moses' son has not been circumcised, and God's going to put someone to death for it, either Moses or Gershom.
Yeah.
And that's where, like, interpreters are kind of split. And so it seems like
when Moses' wife is a Canaanite?
Midianite.
She's,
so,
Gentile. So this is me putting thoughts into the text going, so there's a mixed custom, mixed race family.
Yeah, and so yet she's the hero.
Yeah, so could it have been...
Some people blame her, but she's the hero.
Right.
Like, oh, she wouldn't let him, but it doesn't say anything about that.
Right.
If anything, what we have is a failure from Moses. He doesn't circumcise his son according to the covenant that was made with his forefather, with Abraham.
Right.
He doesn't circumcise his son. And for some reason, now that they're on their way to Egypt to rescue and deliver, this disobedience cannot be tolerated anymore. And God is going to put someone to death. Now,
because Moses would have been living in some ways kind of a foot in both worlds, or most feet in the Egyptian world probably, but knowing his Israelite heritage likely to some degree.
Yeah, and he's been off separated from the Hebrews.
And then now he's Midian. So like
now that he's going to rescue, it's really, really important to God that he has his son, that he obeys what he was always supposed to do in circumcising his son. And it takes Zipporah, his wife, actually does it. And Moses is either unable to or isn't willing to. But she's the one that does it. What does it mean when it says, surely you're a bridegroom of blood? It doesn't have to be bridegroom. It could, the word can simply mean relative. We're related. So, it, I don't know. It's really ambiguous. Who knows what that means? But I think the essence is this. When it all comes down to it, from what we do know, Moses, Zipporah, and Gershom are on their way to Egypt. And on the way, God is going to put, I think, maybe Gershom is going to put to death. Maybe Moses, but maybe the son. And because he's not circumcised, it's been a failure in Moses' part. He didn't circumcise his son. And Zipporah does it for him, thus saving him. Now, the thing, it, we read it and it sounds harsh. Because it's like all of a sudden God shows up to kill him. But there's got to be more to the story. The very fact that they're told, like, they have been warned here. Like, there's, right. In some ways, you can look at it in this, like, all of a sudden God shows up to put him to death. But really, I think what we have here is, in some ways, a picture of mercy in that God doesn't actually do it. He gives them opportunity to repent, to change. Something's, there's been this disobedience in their family, perhaps for years, a failure, and instead of just doing it, like they just wake up and he's dead, God tells them, warns them, and so they act and obey and are saved and spared, and they move on with this story. So I think it indicates there was a failure in Moses' part. God gives them opportunity, but it's extremely serious that they obey in this. And it's extremely serious, and it gives them opportunity. They relent. His wife leads the way in it, though, and she rights the wrong, and they're spared. At this point, though, Moses keeps going to Egypt, and I think the sense is they don't go. They stay back, but because they have a reunion. They meet up after the Red Sea story. So, I mean, it's kind of, there's a lot of questions still left, but right. Some of it is there's ambiguities even in the text. Moses' name isn't in the text. If the him and his is referring to his son, Moses doesn't show up at all in the text.
Right.
Or the him and his refers to Moses. In which case, it's pretty unclear why the foreskin has to touch his feet. There's also a question of whether feet means feet or feet is a euphemism for something else.
What would that be? Sorry.
Genitals.
There you go. You didn't want to say it. I'm a jerk.
what is the bridegroom?
But there is scholarly evidence for that. Like that's yeah. Not just us making a joke, yeah. For the record.
No.
There's scholarly evidence for that.
Sometimes in the Hebrew Old Testament, feet is a euphemism.
Yeah. It's interesting. I mean, it's like it's this.
They don't want to come out and say it.
Yeah, it's like he didn't. It's fair. It's all right. But it's compelling to like, and I think that's one of the things that anyone who's in their Bible on a regular basis should learn the habit of is I think the natural or the easy thing to do is to kind of gloss over those little odd little snippets because they kind of appear in Scripture from time to time. Or the things that kind of confound us or we don't understand. But I think it's actually a more helpful thing to kind of start asking some of those clarifying questions. Okay, So what, like, who's being talked about? What could be the motivation? Like, I think it's pretty natural to realize there's obviously a circumcision issue based on what we're shown. But it kind of helps point a bit more clarity to, like, I thought, as I thought about it going, to kind of what Moses was getting himself into as the leader of this Exodus.
How does it fit the flow and context, and why would this appear here?
Yeah.
And when you take all those into considerations, it seems like there's a serious disobedience that's been present in Moses' life for some time that must be dealt with before he's able to be a spokesman of God and leader of the people.
Right.
And there's this ongoing disobedience that would totally destroy his credibility as a leader and his role as a prophet of God, a spokesperson of God. And it must be dealt with. And they haven't obeyed in this way. And it's a matter of life and death. And God doesn't just come in and put him to death, but there's a warning sought to put him to death. And it's not that God failed to do so, but he warned them, and this was his, do this or else. This is a serious thing. And they obey, and so God let him alone. And they're able to carry on as, and Moses is able to step into this prophetic role and as leader of the people. Next story, he meets with Aaron and meets with the people. But it had to be dealt with before he goes to back to Egypt and meets with Aaron and meets with the people.
And so this Sunday, what can we look forward to? Paul is going to unpack
Paul's preaching Exodus 5 and into chapter 6. And it's, things actually get worse. You know, I don't know if Moses, I think Moses and the people thought this would be pretty easy. They show up. Pharaoh, it's really, really neat. It's a great passage. But they show up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's, who's Yahweh? Never heard of him. In essence, Pharaoh is saying, no, I'm the God of Egypt. I don't know who this Yahweh guy is, but it's not happening.
Yeah, and then he makes life harder on him.
Which that phrase, Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And then in chapter 6, verse 7, God promises, that says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. There's this big theme of everyone will know, by the time this is done, everyone will know who Yahweh is. That there's this problem of ignorance that Pharaoh doesn't know, and even the Israelites don't know fully, truly what Yahweh is like. And he is going to display his greatness and might and glory through these events. And then Pharaoh will know that he is not the God of Egypt. Hmm. I am. And so, but Pharaoh makes life hard. What do we do in our bitterness and in our pain and suffering? And it's almost as if they aren't ready to be delivered. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now that it's gotten harder, now that you're at your end, now that things are so desperate, now I will act.
Should be good.
Yeah, I know Paul's working hard.
Yeah. Well,
it'll be great.
We'll wrap it up for today. Thanks to those of you that are listening. And please do send us your questions as you kind of wrestle with the teaching series that we're going through in the book of Exodus or the reading plan. If you're not on the reading plan, get on it. There's still time to catch up. It's an incredible exercise, I think, to just kind of open God's word in a kind of chronological way and kind of get welcomed into the narrative of the Bible. But yeah, send your questions to bside@thchurch.ca, and we'll catch you next time.